It is a blessing to be here together with you again this morning. And thank you, Brother Timothy, for that that message that basically apart from him, we can do nothing. What I'd like to speak to you about this morning, I've been reading through the Old Testament, and I think that it's really good for us to read through the whole Bible. Sometimes we think of ourselves as a New Covenant people, and of course, that's where we find our life is in the New Testament. But the Old Testament is every bit as much the Word of God as the New Testament is. It is inspired by God, and it is for our benefit to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, and to go through it regularly. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And if we could stand and read this together. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word, and I do pray that even now, today, that you'd help us, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we ask and thank you. Amen. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hope. Patience. Comfort of the Scriptures, that through these we might have hope. The title of my message this morning is Learning from the Law. And I think that this whole period of the Israelites going through the wilderness, there are tremendous lessons for us to learn from this period in Israel's history. I really like to think of the Exodus and particularly the 40 years in the wilderness as the fire through which God formed the character of a people, of a nation, that endures to this very day, nearly 3,500 years later. You find the character of the Jew was formed in this crucible, this wilderness experience. Now, when the Lord led Israel out, I think that he could have done it. You know, he could have brought them through. It would have maybe taken less than a couple of months to bring those people from Egypt over into the land of promise. But some things happened, and nothing takes God by surprise. But because of their disobedience, they were cursed, in a sense, to be in that wilderness for 40 years until all that first generation had died off. And I think that it's the wisdom of God that he did this. Because without this period of 40 years in the wilderness, I believe Israel would have quickly assimilated into the worship of the gods of the land and the customs of the land and the barbaric sins of the land which they were going to enter into. I really believe that it is the wisdom of God that he held them in the wilderness for 40 years in this training camp. And I have here just a little object lesson. Hopefully this can help keep the interest of some of the children. But I like to think of Israel before this wilderness experience as sort of like iron ore. And I have a little set of gems and minerals of the Bible here that some of the children afterwards, if you'd like to, you can come up and look at some of these gems and minerals. But it has right here a little piece of iron. Now, if you were to find iron ore in nature, mining it, it might look like some kind of reddish, hard, rocky pebbles and dirt. It's not really much use for anything. I mean, if you wanted to build with it, it wouldn't hold together. It was separate pieces of rock and stones. But what happens when you take that iron ore and you put it in that crucible, in that furnace, and you apply that great heat? Can any of the children tell me what happens? Any volunteers? Okay, it starts to melt down. And those impurities start to come to the top, that slag that forms. And when that is skimmed off, what you have is a substance of pure metal, and that iron then becomes something different that can be formed. Can anybody tell me what this is, children? Piece of what? Angle iron. Some of you guys, construction guys, should know that. But this is strong. This stuff is strong. It is really hard. Steel is something that you can then build skyscrapers out of. A very, very strong substance. But that iron first has to go through the iron furnace. And the Israelites, their stay in the wilderness, and the things that God brought them through, I believe God was putting them through, in a sense, an iron furnace. They came out of the iron furnace of Egypt, but it was in the wilderness, I believe, that their national character was formed, and that character endures to this day. I'd like to go through first just a synopsis of the Exodus. And I think that Brother Stephen, before he was martyred in the book of Acts, gave us a brief overview, which I just want to read through here briefly, and as a summary, because if as you read through the Old Testament, it gets pretty long. There's quite a bit there, but I think Stephen did a very good job of summarizing what happened. So I want to read through Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 34, as just a brief summary of what happened in the Exodus. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he shewed himself to them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. It's interesting that at 40 years old, Moses, trained as a young man in Pharaoh's house, all the wisdom and knowledge of the Egyptians was at his hands. He was mighty in words and deed. And at 40 years old, he was zealous for his God and for the people of God. And with his own arm, he killed an Egyptian. At 40 years old, Moses was zealous, but he was not ready. And then we look at Moses at 80 years old. And now Moses was ready, but he wasn't too zealous. Let's look at Exodus chapter 4. Verse 10 and 11. Let's turn to that, if you will. Exodus chapter 4. And this is after the Lord appeared to Moses in Mount Sinai in the flame of fire in the bush. And he was telling Moses that he was going to send him down to deliver his people. And Moses is sort of balking at it. He's sort of backing up. Moses is kind of, I think that maybe in some way Moses sensed the greatness of what he was being called to, and he was backing up. And in verse 10 of chapter 4 of Exodus, it says, And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? This is so beautiful. God is calling Moses to go, and Moses is saying, Lord, I'm not eloquent of speech, neither hitherto nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. You know, that to me, that sounds better than Shakespeare. It's hard for me even to pronounce that sometimes. But he's backing up. Lord, I can't speak. And then God says, Who made man's mouth? And then as we go down there, it says, And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. We look at Moses and we see the greatness of the task that he was called to. And personally, if you would put yourself in Moses' shoes, actually he had his shoes off by this time, he was backing up. This is a scary thing. Who am I to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt? How can I speak to him? And he says, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. It's almost humorous. God, send the man you want to send. But are we ourselves like that sometimes? Hey, your neighbor doesn't know Jesus. Send, O Lord, by the hand of whom you will send. Your neighbor doesn't know Jesus. Send, Lord, by the hand of whom you will send. Okay. Have you ever had that kind of a thing? Here Moses is telling God to send whoever he wants, and Moses is saying, you're the man. You're the one. Go. Speak. Well, I think that during this time in the wilderness, where Moses was out tending sheep for 40 years, God had been working in Moses. You ever wonder what happened during that 40 years? Here he was. I mean, he was used to royalty. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. And now he's reduced to herding sheep out in the desert. And that young man who was so strong and so confident and so intelligent and so capable was now reduced to the point where Numbers chapter 12 verse 3 says this about Moses. Now this is something that we don't think of Moses as being like. It says in the Bible, Numbers 12:3, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses, the great lawgiver of Israel, the one who stood on the mount when it trembled and shook and quaked in the fire and the voice of the trumpet waxed louder and louder till the people ran away from it and said, Moses, you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us lest we die. This Moses, the Bible says, was very meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth. Interesting. At 40 years old, Moses was zealous, but not ready. At 80 years old, Moses was ready, but he wasn't too zealous. He was not so zealous in his own might, but he learned in meekness to trust the Almighty God to do that which no human being could do. And he obeyed. And he went. And you know the story, the plagues that came on Egypt, the mighty signs and wonders, and how God led them forth with a high hand. And they came out, and then they were at the crossing of the Red Sea, and it looked like another impossibility. And then God opened the Red Sea, and they went across on dry land. And then the Egyptians, the army following, tried to follow them, and then God brought the waters in again and wiped out the Egyptian army. And they had that great jubilation in the wilderness, and Miriam and led the women in song, and they were praising God and singing that song, the horse and rider he's thrown into the sea. That great great exaltation, that great high point. But then, reality began to set in. Reality. The reality was, if you look in the book of Numbers, there were 603,550 men, 20 years old and upward, able to go forth to war. 600,000 men. That means, well, okay, now if they had women and children, if they had one wife and two children, you're talking, with all those people, easily could have been 2 million people. Now, can you, I mean, and by this time, they were no longer like their ancestor Abraham. These folks had become city folks. They were living in Egypt. They were slaves. They weren't used to camping out in tents. And now, Moses is faced with 2 million whining Jews in the wilderness with no bathrooms. You look at the reality of the situation, and hey, this was tough. And how many times in our Christian life you might come from a high point, you know, the crossing of the Red Sea, the big, or you might go to a conference, men's leadership is coming up, right? And you're inspired, you know, and then you come back and you hit real life, you know. You got to go back to work. You got to pay those bills. You got children. You've got families. You've got people to deal with. You've got reality. And here they came, and they were facing this reality in the wilderness. And here is where God began to refine them as iron is refined, to try them as gold is tried in the furnace. One of the first problems that they had, where are you going to find food for 2 million people in a desert? This was a real problem. I mean, this was a real thing. You've got that many people out there, and they're hungry and they're thirsty. And it's like, where are we going to, what are we going to eat? And you remember what God did. He gave them what? Help me. Manna. Food from heaven. A phenomenon that the world had never seen before, and I don't think has ever seen since. And they would gather this stuff up. Manna, what is it? They gathered it up, and it says that the taste was like wafers made with honey. Now this was good. It was good stuff. But here we start to see the separation of the sheep and the goats. How many of you have ever raised sheep? Sheep, they're pretty content, right? You put them in the pasture, they'll eat that pasture. Sheep are pretty easy to get along with. Goats, however, how many of you ever had goats? We've had goats. Goats like a little variety in their diet. I was talking with, we were in Chicago yesterday at the mission, and Pastor McNeil was preaching to us a bit and talking about when he was young and they had goats. And how he had a brother, a baby brother, that had ulcers. And they got this goat so the goat milk would heal the ulcers. And it worked. It was doing well. But that goat one day got out and he got into these extremely hot, really hot peppers. And he chomped down and ate those peppers. And they weren't thinking about it. But they gave the milk to the baby brother, and he just roared. He just, wah, crying. And it said they had to, like, milk for, like, 3 days and throw that milk out till they got that pepper out of the milk. But goats like variety. They'll eat things that you might not even think are edible. Well, here they were in the wilderness. God gave them manna from heaven. But pretty soon, you know, manna yesterday, manna today, manna 365 days in a year. There probably were some people, and I don't think you and I would have been a whole lot different, who in their flesh would say, well, I kind of like some variety, you know, it's good stuff, but, you know, and then starts, can you kind of picture how people maybe start to grumble one towards another? You know, hey, we have to eat this manna, and look at the Levites. Where they get to eat? They're eating beefsteak. Uh-huh. Those offerings, you know. We're eating manna, and Moses is holding out on us, right? Moses is holding out on us. See, we're eating this manna every day, and the Levites, they get beefsteak. That's his tribe, you know. Moses is his tribe, the Levites. Well, what do you think some of the Levites might have been saying? Wow, man, this beefsteak is good, you know, but I had for breakfast yesterday, I had for lunch, I had for dinner, you know, I had beefsteak 365 days last year. You know what the other tribes get? They get to eat that manna. Yeah, that stuff is good, man. It tastes like wafers made with honey. It's good. It's food from heaven. The other tribes, they get to eat manna, and we get these sin offerings. You know, these people, they do a lot of sinning. You know, that's a lot of sin offerings, you know. But you see, our human nature, aren't we a lot more like the goats than the sheep? But here they complain. And they failed in their complaining. And they murmured. And then they began to complain about their leadership. Listen to me. The title of this is Learning from the Law. These people were not so different from us. Then they start to murmur about leadership. Let's turn to Numbers, chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. It's very interesting. As we see here, as we go through this period in the wilderness, we see time and time again people coming against Moses, railing, and not even his own brother Aaron and his own sister Miriam talking bad about Moses. But the response that I keep seeing from Moses is falling on his face before God and pleading for his enemies. Do you ever notice that? I mean, I shouldn't say enemies because this was even his own family. And I keep seeing what happens is that Moses, in his meekness, entreats God, and then God stands up for Moses. It's a very interesting thing. And Miriam was struck with leprosy. And Moses pleading with God, God, don't, there it says, and Aaron, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And we'll see this pattern followed time and time and time again. People coming against Moses, and Moses entreating God for their salvation. It's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. But they complained about their leadership. And they said, Has the Lord only spoken by Moses? Hasn't he spoken by us? And there's a proverb that it would be good for you to memorize. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Let's look at that just briefly. Proverbs 13, 10. What does it say? It says, Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. You know, that should be a check to us as brothers. That should be a check to us. Paul says these things were written for what? Our learning. This should be a check for us. You know, am I being contentious with my brother? Is there contention? The scripture says only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Then in Numbers 14, as we keep going on here, they came to the place where they were, the 12 spies were sent to spy out the land. And they came back and said, yes, it was a beautiful land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's beautiful, but there were giants. And they discouraged the heart of the people. And it was at that point where God said that they were, that generation was going to die in the wilderness. In chapter 14, verse 29, it says, Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless, ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. And so there they were in the wilderness. And put yourself again in that position. What would it be like for you to be there and to understand that you are cursed to wander another 38 years or whatever, as I forget exactly what time this was, where how long into their journey they were, but knowing that you're going to rot, your carcass is going to rot in that wilderness. That would be kind of like being a people without hope, wandering around, waiting to die. And then things really, really started to get ugly. Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp." And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. When I read some of these things, listen to me, it is profitable, brethren, for us to read. And it is profitable for us to meditate on these things. This is serious. You know, we have a tendency to gripe. But I've never heard of anybody around here in the plain circles with rules like this, so strict. You pick up sticks on the Sabbath and you're dead. But in reality, this was a very critical juncture in Israel, in the history of Israel. Because you see, at this point, the people were there and they're wondering, okay, does he really mean it or doesn't he mean it? And they were watching. And God Almighty knew that if Moses did not take very decisive action at that point, the people would be gone. No, he don't really mean it. It's nah. But because God knew this was a critical juncture, God said, stone him. God issued that edict, not Moses, God. And the people learned, whoa, what God says, he means. What God says, he means. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, after this, in chapter 16, their murmuring finally had its fruit. That murmuring finally bore fruit. And this is what murmuring bears fruit in. And it came out to outright rebellion. They wanted to kill Moses. They didn't want God. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to raise up a captain and take them back to Egypt, to bondage, to the world. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. There goes Moses again. I don't see him defending himself. I see Moses again falling on his face before God and pleading. And it was God. It was God Almighty who stood up to defend Moses. And the earth itself opened up, swallowed up Korah's company, that rebellion, swallowed him up. God is holy. But the people kept failing and failing and failing and failing to the point where you think, well, you know, this, to me, when I read some of this, it's almost kind of depressing to me. Please forgive me. But you read here, Paul says, these things were written what? Why did Paul say it? Paul said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And here in the wilderness I see, sometimes, if we were left here, What hope would there be? What hope would there be for sinful man? Even the lowest point, perhaps, in the whole journey comes when not only the people failed, but when Moses himself failed. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 20. And in verses 10 through 12, the people were complaining. They wanted water. They needed water. It's a real need. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear ye now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Oh, I need to back up here. Go to verse 6. Because they had come and they were complaining. It says, "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and" what? What does it say? "And speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water." Moses was commanded to do what? Speak to the rock, and it would bring forth water. "And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear ye now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Moses struck the rock. Does anybody remember what 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that rock was? First Corinthians 10:4 says, "And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." It's interesting that how many times did Moses smite the rock? Twice. It's interesting. That rock was smitten once in the wilderness nearly 3,500 years ago. And that rock was smitten again 2,000 years ago approximately on Calvary. And out of that rock smitten on Calvary issued forth blood, a river of living water. It's kind of an interesting thought. That rock was Christ. God said, "Moses, you're not going in." Even Moses failed. Now we know by God's grace, praise God, Moses made it eventually into the most important promised land, because Moses appeared with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? So praise God, Moses made it in, but he was not allowed to go into that promised land. He disobeyed. He failed. And people, when I read through this, I know it's probably pretty easy for us in retrospect to criticize the Israelites. And sometimes, as I read through it, and bear with me, all right? This is just some of the impressions I get when I read through it. It almost seems like, wow, God is so angry with them. Who can stand before this holy God? And yet, as you look at the larger picture, you start to see something deeper here. It wasn't just God bringing them out to destroy them. It wasn't just an angry God. But there was something underneath that ran very, very deep. And I believe it is love. Look at Numbers chapter 23, verse 16. Chapter 23, verse 16. You remember when Balak, the Moabites, the king of the Moabites, wanted to curse Israel. He saw the Israelites coming. He knew they were coming. And he wanted to hire Balaam, who at this point in history, I don't understand at all exactly how, but somehow he had a contact with God. There was some kind of he was a prophet, though he was not in the camp of Israel. He was not an Israelite. But somehow there was some kind of a connection there. And people knew it, that this person had some kind of a prophetic connection with God. And he brought him out. You remember how Balaam they wanted, and Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel. And he brought him to a place, and in Numbers 23, verses 16, starting in verse 16, it says, "And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth." Okay, God put a word in Balaam's mouth. This is what's kind of, we don't understand how all things work sometimes, but God put a word in Balaam's mouth. And said, "Go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, What hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Wait a minute. Are we talking about the same people? Are we talking about the same people? "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Are we talking about the same Israelites? You You know, it kind of reminds me of when I was young. I was a sinful child. I was a sinner. And I was way too aggressive for my size. But I had a big brother who was strong. I mean, he's big, he's strong, he's handsome. You wouldn't even know we were related. And then after gym class, I had gotten too aggressive, and some people were evidently talking like to do me some harm. But my brother came and he pulled me aside and he said, "Bob, watch what you're doing." I forget all the exact words, but he was saying to me, "I about had to get bad with some people." And I thought, wow, you know, I'm really glad I got a big brother. You know, me and my brother, we used to fight. I mean, we fought. But when it came down to it, if somebody's going to whoop on his little brother, my big brother, "No, you don't mess with my little brother." Now, I know that's a human example. But here I see Israel constantly under the chastisement of God. And yet when the enemy Moabs come to wipe it out, he said, "Look out. Don't you dare touch the apple of God's eye." Wow, this is something. God's doing something here. You see, all this chastisement, all this forming of this people, all the forging of their character into steel was for a purpose. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift ye up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be turned lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, for he dealeth with you as with sons. An amazing thing that I see in the book of Romans, chapter 11, I personally believe that God is not through with the Jews. You say, "But they were rebellious people. They were out in the wilderness. They rebelled time and time again. And ultimately, when Jesus came, the Messiah, they crucified him under the hands of the Romans." Look at Romans chapter 11. And this is some amazing stuff right here. Romans chapter 11. Verses 1 and 2. Now this is Paul. This is a Jew speaking this. And remember, this is after the hideous things that they had done of crucifying the Lord himself. Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life? But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And then over here, in verse 25, it says, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come out of Sion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What I'm trying to say here is that for all this, God is not through with the Jews. I believe they will. There will come a time where they will repent. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced and will mourn for him as one mourneth for an only son. I believe God still has a plan for the Jews. And if God, and these things are written for our comfort. These things are written. How does the scripture say? Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. If God is not through with the Jew, then take hope. Lift up the feeble knees. Strengthen the things that remain. If God is not through with the Jew, God is not through with you. Well, may God help us that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope in God.